I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. You know, Pastor asked, he asked that we wouldn't make a big deal out of his retirement. And we have it, you know. But I also told him, well, at that point, you're not in charge anymore. So so it's not your decision to make. But but he did say, he said, Sunday morning's not about me, it's about Jesus. He said, the sermon is to be about Jesus. And he's right. You know that today is the Lord's day, no matter what else might be going on. And we want to keep that focus. And so this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about who he is. But I wanted to start here, just as by way of beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where it says, be ye followers of me, Paul said, even as I also am of Christ. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful this morning for who you are. We're thankful for all that you have done and all that you are doing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we exalt your name. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Edmund Hillary was one of the first two men to reach the summit of Mount Everest, and that's what he's known for. So him and a expedition of men decided that they were going to be the ones to reach the summit of Mount Everest, and others had tried and not made it. So he, along with this expedition of men, began their ascent in March of 1953, and they set up their base camp, and then they proceeded to slowly climb the mountain. And it's not a one-day sort of thing, right? It takes a long time to climb Mount Everest because you have to slowly acclimate yourself to the thinner air and to the lack of oxygen that's there as you get higher up. So they would make a camp, and then they would proceed further, make another camp, and stay there for a while. So slowly but steadily, Edmund Hillary and these other men began to climb Mount Everest. They set up their final camp below the summit, and then there was a day on May 26th when a pair of men from this expedition decided that this was their day. They were going to climb the final 300 vertical feet and reach the summit of Mount Everest. And so they went out on that day, but they weren't able to make it. They made it close, but they couldn't make it all the way to the summit. If I remember correctly, I think it was an issue with their oxygen tanks. Something about it made them turn back. 2 days later, Edmund Hillary and a Sherpa named Tenzing Norgay decided they were going to summit Mount Everest. And so they went out and they began to climb, and they came to a vertical rock face of 40 feet that they would have to overcome. And it really would have, for them, was the last real obstacle, that they had to find a way up this face and then get to the top of Mount Everest. And so Edmund Hillary began, and he was the first one to climb this rock face that would later be known as Hillary's Step. And so he climbed all the way up. He found the path up this rock face, and then it was just over a ridge, and he made it to the top of Mount Everest. And I can't imagine what that would be like, to stand that high on the top of that mountain. But he made it. And you know, since then, a lot of people have followed his path. They followed that same path up Mount Everest and over Hillary's Step to the top of Mount Everest. They say almost 7,000 people have climbed Mount Everest and gone to the top. Some people have done it multiple times. Like, they did it once and they were like, this is great, let's do it again. I don't know that I would ever have that thought. But a lot of people have. But they've all followed this path that he set for them. And the reason why so many people have been able to climb Mount Everest and follow the path that Edmund Hillary took is that every April, there is a group of men, they're called an advanced team. It's a group of Sherpas from Nepal that go up and they basically mark out the path for the rest that will follow. So they go and they take ladders and they set them across the crevices that are going to need to be crossed. They take and they secure all the ropes that these people are going to use to climb up these icy mountains and all of that. They set all of that in place. And they mark out the path as they follow Edmund Hillary up that mountain. And so then so many after them are able to follow the path that Edmund Hillary took because of these advanced teams that go out. And you know, I was thinking about that in regard to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul says, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And as this church followed Paul, they were really following Jesus Christ. And you know, as a church, we've been blessed for 27 years to have a pastor that has followed Jesus Christ. I wasn't going to get emotional. But you know, it's always been about Jesus Christ, hasn't it? For all these years. And so we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. And I want us to go, if you'll go with me, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There's some things we need to see about Jesus Christ. We're going to look at four attributes of Jesus Christ. Because this is the path that Jesus Christ walked. This is the path that he lived. And it's important for us as Christians to understand and see this, to see how Jesus Christ lived. For I think maybe if we took all the reasons and broadly put them into two categories, I think we would say the first one is that it really challenges us. Sometimes we get stuck, don't we? Like in a rut. And sometimes we just need someone to like poke us and say, hey, come on, you need to progress a little further. You need to make some changes. And seeing Jesus Christ does that. It's that challenge for us to say, hey, there's things we need to do better. There's ways we can improve and continue to grow no matter how long we've been following Jesus Christ. So seeing Jesus is the real challenge to us. But also it's a real encouragement for us to see who Jesus Christ is and how he relates to us and his nature and what that means for us. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is how Jesus Christ leads us and the path that he has taken. So in John chapter 15, if we look in verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, continue ye in my love. Number one, the first attribute is that Jesus loved people. Jesus loved people. Some people they'll go out of their way for other people. They're thoughtful, they're kind, they're caring, and they're willing to do that. Just go out of the way, set their life aside for a little bit. Maybe it's help move someone on a Saturday. You know, you go there and you're like, all right, let's carry furniture on a Saturday. You know, and it may not be the thing you wanted to do, but you're like, I'm going to do it because I love that person. So I'm willing to go out of my way for them. It could be you open up your house to let someone stay there. All sorts of different ways. But when I think about how Jesus Christ loves people, it's not that he went out of his way for people. It's that he made them his way. Right? His life was just that. Loving people. Caring for people. It wasn't that they were kind of like a side note in the life of Jesus Christ. That's what his life was. It was all about loving people and caring for people. And if we go back to John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 3, as Jesus Christ was traveling, we find in John chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then it says, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, why? Why did Jesus Christ go through Samaria? It wasn't the normal path, really, that they would have taken. Well, we find in verse 5 that it says, then he cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And if you're familiar with the rest of the story, Jesus Christ uses this interaction to tell her exactly who he was. That he was exactly who she had been looking for. The spiritual thirst that she had was going to find its answer in Jesus Christ. But he went all the way through Samaria because this lady mattered. She mattered to Jesus Christ. And he made his entire path about going to deal with the needs of her heart. She mattered to him. Sometimes when we interact with people, we can get the sense that they don't really matter to us. If you've ever, like, I've heard stories of people dealing with health insurance. And, you know, your doctor says you need this procedure, you need this test, whatever it is. And they're like, let's run it through insurance. And then you're like, oh, no. And insurance comes back and goes, I know what your doctor said, but we think you don't need that. We think we know more than your doctor, and you don't really need that. And I understand all the details with insurance and all of that. But sometimes you walk away from those conversations going, I think I'm just a number. You know, or like a statistic or a dollar sign to them. And you can get that feeling. Sometimes I get it at Walmart when you're checking out and the cashier is like talking to another cashier the whole time. And I understand, I was a cashier in high school, and it's boring. You have the same conversation with every single person that comes through your line, like how the weather is and the price of groceries or whatever, right? And I understand, but you know, you're checking out and they're just talking with someone else. And they're like, tell you the price and that's it. Sometimes you get that feeling, right? We matter to Jesus Christ, all of us. And that's amazing to me, how Jesus Christ can know everything about every single person. But we look at this lady in John chapter 4 and we go, why did she matter to Jesus Christ enough that he would go all this way to meet with her? And I mean, maybe it was what she had to offer because he said, give me to drink. And she was, you know, maybe it was that was what she had to offer. And you go, seems like a lot, but I don't know. And it wasn't really about anything that she could offer to Jesus Christ. She mattered because of what Jesus Christ offered to her. He looked at her and he said, I know the needs that are in your heart. I know what you are thirsting for and what you are longing for. And he says, I know you will not find it anywhere else. How amazing is that? That mattered so much to Jesus Christ that he would meet this lady. And it wasn't just this instance. We could talk about so many others. We remember the story of the maniac of Gadara, that man who was wandering in the tombs. He was the outcast of society. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. He was a nuisance. They tried to chain him up. But he mattered to Jesus Christ. There was little Zacchaeus, right? He was a tax collector, and that meant he was a thief. And yet, as Jesus Christ is passing through, he sees Zacchaeus up in that tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to your house. And you know, I kind of think that was the plan all along, right? That he was headed to Zacchaeus' house, and he knew he'd meet Zacchaeus on the way. And said, come on, we're going to your house because you need what I have. We could talk about blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road outside of Jericho, and he's calling out, and everybody's like, be quiet. He doesn't want anything to do with you, right? Just be quiet and sit there. But Jesus Christ heard him because he mattered to Jesus Christ. And honestly, we could go on and on today talking about all of these different people that mattered to Jesus Christ. But this is who he was. Jesus loved people. But what is really neat is when we come down to the realization that every single one of us matter to Jesus Christ. Like, individually, personally, it's not like he sees us as like this big group and is kind of like, I care about people. But it's that he knows like individual details about us. Like, he knows everything about your life, and you matter to Jesus Christ. He loves everyone. And go with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 and verse 3. Psalm 8 and verse 3. David said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So David is looking out and seeing like the night sky and all the stars. And I can't remember the last time I've seen the stars. We got so much light pollution, you know. There's just lights everywhere, but there was David. You can imagine him looking out into the night sky. Maybe he's like taking care of sheep, right? That's kind of how I picture. I don't know when this was in David's life, but maybe he was just outside and gazing up into the stars. And it comes to his mind this question in verse 4. He goes, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Sometimes you just feel so small when you think about all of the world, right? And the galaxies and how much is out there and how vast everything is. And it's like, why us, right? Why me? Why you? Why does God care this much about us? How is he able to zoom in and see my life? But that's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ loves people and he loves all of us. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." That shows how great God loves us, is that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and for me. He saw us in our wickedness, our sinfulness. He saw that we were trying our best and getting nowhere when it came to eternity. We weren't even close to working our way to heaven. There was no way we could. And he saw us and he loved us. And he took all of our sin upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died in our place. He died for us because he cares, because he loves us enough to want to spend an eternity in heaven with you and with me. We see Jesus Christ and we see how great his love is for all of us. Jesus knows everything about us, and yet he wants you to trust in him and be saved. He wants you to believe in him, and he cares about you. John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And the more we look at Jesus Christ, the more we see how much he loves us. And that's the path that Jesus Christ has walked. And we've been blessed as a church to have a pastor that has showed us that, that has showed us the love of Jesus Christ in his life. So we see the love of Jesus Christ, but also number two, if you go with me to John chapter 5 and verse 30, we see Jesus Christ's obedience. Jesus obeyed God. John chapter 5 and verse 30. This is an interesting verse to me. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Jesus did the will of his Father in heaven. Now this, in verse 30, it's not a statement of inferiority. Sometimes, like when we need to get permission from someone, it's because we're like, they're our superior, we're the inferior. And you know, at work, there's probably hoops you have to jump through and people you have to talk to and papers you need to get signed. You know, if you want to spend some amount of money, you have to run it through your boss and all those things to make sure he approves and all of those sort of things. And, you know, maybe they get paid more than you and they have a greater title than you, right? We're used to that. And so we're used to asking permission because they're our superior. But in John chapter 5 and verse 30, it's not that. It's not that Jesus Christ was inferior to God the Father. Really what it is, it's a statement of unity. It's a statement of them being united in their purpose and what they were trying to accomplish. It's closer to the dynamic of like a husband and wife, who the husband will ask the wife's permission for something, and just in the sense of, let's make sure we're on the same page about this decision, right? Where we're joining together in this, and or maybe it's like best friends planning something, right? And so they talk about it together. That's the idea of John chapter 5 and verse 30. It's that Jesus Christ wasn't going off on his own, doing his own thing. But what he was doing was the will of God the Father and the will of Jesus Christ. It was them combined in their united purpose of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our salvation. So in that unity, right, in that oneness of purpose and goal, Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the Savior of the world. And so part of that plan was also for Jesus Christ to be obedient and to really set that example for everyone. And so that obedience then brought Jesus Christ, we know, to the cross. And in Luke chapter 22, in verse 42, as Jesus Christ was getting very close to the moment where he would die on the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And the idea of like learning obedience was like the experience of that and going through that. And the context of Hebrews chapter 5 is so that Jesus Christ could be our mediator, right? Be our high priest. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 16. Because here's where I want to bring this idea. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. I'm glad this morning that Jesus Christ did obey God the Father. That he did go through with the plan of salvation and the will of God the Father. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And this must have been a shock to the disciples as Jesus Christ lays it out to them that the plan was for him to go to the cross and die on that cross. And so Peter's like, no, like we're not. No, that's not going to be the plan, right? Don't go through with this. And look at what Jesus says in verse 23. He turned to Peter, or he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And I think Jesus Christ could have let maybe Peter talk him out of it. Maybe he said, "You know what, Peter, that sounds like a better idea to me," like to not have to die on a cross. And yet even when those closest to him were saying, "Hey, how about we don't do this?" Jesus Christ did it. He obeyed. He went through with the will of God the Father. Obedience isn't always easy. We've found that out, haven't we? That it can be difficult to obey God sometimes. And just obedience in general is hard. I remember growing up, and I can tell this story because Angie's here. I remember supper times. There were several supper times where Angie was the last one at the table for a long period of time, it seemed like, because she wouldn't finish. She wouldn't, whatever, I don't know, whatever. And it seemed to me like it was this huge pile that she had to eat, but probably it was like two bites, you know? And she just didn't. And now as a parent, you look back and you go, it was the principle of the matter, right? It's not necessarily the nutrition that's there. It's like the principle of the matter. It can be hard to obey sometimes, right? And I remember like having to do homework. And you go, I don't want to do homework. I remember working at Big Y and having to push carts out in the rain. I don't want to do this, right? But you just do it because you have to. We found that even in the Christian life, that we have a flesh that seems to fight us every single step of the way. Where we go, I know what is right to do, but man, I just don't want to. I just don't want to do it. But Jesus Christ, every step of the way, he did what was right. He just obeyed God. He did the will of the Father. And we are here today because he did. Because he went to that cross for every single one of us. Jesus obeyed God, and we're blessed because of that. And you know, we've also been blessed to have a pastor that has obeyed Jesus Christ every step of the way. A pastor who sought the will of God, and showed us what it is to just follow God's leading and to obey God. So then number three, if we go to John chapter 1, number three, what we see about Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ preached the truth. He preached truth. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And then it says this about Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. Jesus Christ came to this world to tell the people what they needed to hear. Not necessarily what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. If we go back to verse 4 of John chapter 1, "In him was life and the life was the light of men." Light being the idea of like revelation and instruction. What they needed to know. John chapter 1 and verse 9. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So that was Jesus Christ. He was the truth. He told the people what they needed to hear. But there were a lot of people that didn't like that truth. They didn't like what Jesus Christ said. And in John chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. People are fine when the honest truth validates them, right, and confirms their position or their opinion. Right? If you're like, this is the truth, and it agrees with them, most of the time they're fine with that. But it can be a different story when it's contradictory. When someone hears what is the truth and it doesn't line up with them, that can be a lot harder to hear sometimes. But people need the truth whether they want to hear it or not. People need the truth no matter how they might respond to that. Now, the Bible says to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth. And in Proverbs 27, in verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend who will tell you like it is. Just be like, you may not like this, but this is how it is, and you need to hear this. And don't we see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 23, 7 times Jesus Christ looked at the scribes and Pharisees and he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He called them hypocrites right to their face because that is what they were. And 7 times he tells them this. And these were the people that were that real thorn in his side, right? And just bothering him and very antagonistic to Jesus Christ. But he still cared enough to tell them the truth, to tell them what they needed to hear. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ seeking to be a disciple. And Jesus told him, he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's what that man needed to hear. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He didn't like it when he heard it, but it is what he needed to hear. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, a certain scribe came and said to Jesus, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, okay, but this is what you're going to go through. He didn't sugarcoat it. He said, this is how it's going to be. In Matthew chapter 8, same next 2 verses, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Which you go, wow, that's a little insensitive, but it was what he needed to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's what Jesus Christ was willing to do, to go and tell them exactly what they needed to hear. And Scripture is honest with us, isn't it? There's sometimes you go to Scripture and you say, I don't want to know that, you know? I didn't want to hear that, right? Because it hits us right in the pride. Right in that part of our heart that is like, hey, I'm pretty good. And then we read what the Bible has to say and we go, okay, I'm not. And like, boy, there's a lot of room for me to grow. And the Bible tells us exactly what we need to hear. Scripture is honest with us. And the place where we need to hear it the most was when we were unsaved, when we were sinners. And maybe we thought we were okay. We were pretty good. And you know, we're doing a lot of right things. And then we read where Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. And instead of kind of agreeing with us and Scripture saying, yeah, you're not that bad, or, you know, deep down you mean well, the Bible looked at us and said, no, you're not. There's nothing good in you. There's none righteous. There's none that calleth after God. Nobody is good. And we needed to hear that. We need to hear that we were sinners on our way to hell. Because if God didn't tell us that, that's where we would end up. That would be the end for us. And Jesus loved us enough to tell us the truth through the Word of God. And where would we be if Jesus Christ did not confront us with that? We need the truth. We need the truth preached to us. And as a church, we've been blessed for the last 27 years to have a pastor who's told us the truth over and over just because it was the Word of God. And there were probably times where it wasn't popular, and I know it wasn't easy, but it was the truth, right? And that's what we needed. And that's what every church needs, is a pastor that will just preach the truth. And we've been blessed to have had a pastor that has preached the truth to us. But then lastly, if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, one more way that we see Jesus Christ this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has established and set up Jesus Christ as like the model for all Christians. And he looks at all of us and he says, I want you to be like my son, to be like Jesus Christ. Not just in what he said, but also in how he lived. A couple weeks ago, I was trying to help Kevin do some wood burning for fine arts. He was doing, it's called pyrography if you're fancy, but wood burning is the idea. So he was making this, doing his wood burning, and so I was watching him, and I had kind of an idea about like how to shade part of it, you know, and so I was like, here, let me show you. So I took the wood burner, and it was on a practice piece, and I'm like kind of explaining it, and then I'm trying to do it, and I got done, and went, this looks horrible. It's worse than anything you've done. So I handed it back, and I went, you know, I was like, you know what I'm trying to say, though, right? Ignore what I just did. But like trying to like communicate what I was thinking and how it should look and all of that, you know, and I ended up just hoping I did a better job explaining it than I did in actually showing him what I thought it would look like. But, you know, Jesus did a perfect job explaining how we should live. We go to places like Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just beautiful how he talks about how a Christian should live, but it didn't just stop with how he explained it. He also showed us in how he lived. And it's that life that is that perfect example for us. For example, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus told them this. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So Jesus taught them that there needed to be these times of private prayer, where they would just get alone with themselves and with God, and pray. That was how he explained it. But then we have Matthew chapter 14, and I'll have you turn there with me. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, because it wasn't just how he taught them they should live. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. It wasn't just his teaching. It was how he lived his life. They had heard him say, hey, you need to have times. The disciples heard him say, there need to be times where you just get alone with God and pray. And then you know what they saw? They saw him do it. They saw him say, hey, you stay here. I'm going up to pray with God, to pray with my Father. And they watched him not just teach, but live. That was the example of Jesus Christ. John chapter 13 and verse 34, he told them that a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He said, you've seen how I've treated you, how I've loved you. And he says, you take that and you use that as an example of how you need to love others. It wasn't just his teaching. It was the example of his life. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. In the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He denied himself, he took up his cross, and he obeyed the will of his Father. It wasn't just that he taught the right things or that he taught good things for them. It was that he lived it. They saw the example of Jesus Christ that he gave to them. He led by example. And we've been blessed to have a pastor who has done that. He's done his best to lead by example, and nobody's perfect. And pastor has never tried to paint himself as the perfect Christian. How many times have we heard him say that he's just like us, right? That he's no different than the rest of us. but he led by example. He has led us for these 27 years, not in just preaching one way and doing something else, but in living the Christian life before us. And through his leadership, we've been able to see Jesus Christ. And he has followed Christ, and we've been able to follow him. You know, I have a lot of pictures on my phone, and I've got three basic types. One is all the selfies my kids take. They know my password, and so I'll find my phone, and I'll look at my pictures. And it says pictures of my kids. Then there's pictures that I take because I want to remember something. I think a lot of you do that too, right? You're like, I'm never going to remember this. So I snap a picture. And then I go back and look. So I have a bunch of those in my phones. But then I also have pictures that I take because I want other people to see them. For example, recently we had the water line that comes into our house from the street. Had a leak in it, and so there was a big puddle in the front yard for a while. And so we had Jonathan Condorino and Max come fix that for us. And so they dug up the whole front lawn. It had to go through the sidewalk, so they moved the big concrete part of the sidewalk to the side. And so I took some pictures. I was like, this would be cool to show people, right, why my lawn is all torn up. But let's be honest, not everybody needs to see that picture, right? There's probably like maybe three or four of you in here that have seen that. And the rest of you are like, I'm fine not ever seeing that picture. It's, you know, it's whatever. There's a lot of pictures we take that it's fine if nobody ever sees those pictures. You know what people always need to see is the picture of Jesus Christ. Right? Everybody needs to see that. That's a picture that nobody should go through their life never seeing. And how you see Jesus Christ needs to go beyond just a familiarity with his name or knowing some details about his life. It has to go beyond that. It has to go beyond just knowing the name of Jesus Christ. It has to go to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it starts with seeing Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other hope for salvation. There is no other way. And if a person doesn't see that, they're going to go their life thinking their hope is in themselves or in an institution or a religion or something that they can do, and they're not going to ever see the picture that is Jesus Christ. They need to see that he is the only hope. There are not an infinite number of ways to heaven. There's an infinite number of paths to hell. Right? There's all sorts of ways, but there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. But also as Christians, we need to constantly see Jesus Christ in everything. We need to be challenged over and over. We just need to constantly be challenged with, we need to be like Jesus Christ. It's not enough that we're like the people around us. We need to be like Jesus Christ. But also there's times where we need to go to Jesus Christ for encouragement and understand how much he loves us and that we matter to Jesus Christ. In those times where we're frustrated and discouraged, and maybe someone else has let us down, if we just see Jesus Christ, he picks us back up, and he wraps his arms around us, and he shows us how much he loves us, and he says, all right, let's keep going. Let's keep moving forward. We don't find that when we look at anybody else. It's only when we see Jesus Christ. When we fix our eyes on him, he challenges us, and he encourages us. And we have a great responsibility as Christians, not only to see Jesus Christ, but also to let Jesus Christ be seen in us. To be that testimony. And what a privilege, but also what an enormous responsibility that is. That we're to look like Jesus Christ and to show Jesus Christ to the world through our life. And you know, we're not, by ourselves, we are not up to that task. No way. There's no way we could be. It's only because of Jesus Christ. It's only by his grace and his faithfulness to us and the fact that his spirit lives in us that we could possibly show Jesus Christ to this world. But that's the responsibility that we've been given. And you know, God has been good to our church for 27 years. I think it's a good test of a ministry. that you can look back and see Jesus. So I'm thankful. Thankful for what God has done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, your graciousness. And Lord, we want to honor you and thank you because it's all because of you. So Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live for you. And Lord, we pray for this church as we continue forward. We ask that you continue to bless. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.